welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Good morning. It's a joy to be here with you today. I feel like I've been to church already. I think those songs play the entire message for today. But I'm still going to keep you a while. We have a passage here, a scripture passage to read from Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 18. Can you put that up there? Maybe you want to follow along with me. All right, thank you. Will you be able to advance that as I read it? Okay, that's good. Follow with me then as we read Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 18. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. He's talking about the true spiritual descendants of Abraham, all of believers. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Praise be to God for his word. Let's pray together. What a great message, Lord. Through the singing of these hymns and through the reading of your word, we see this overarching plan that you had for our salvation. In spite of all our rebellion, Lord, you were long-suffering. You showed mercy and patience to us, for you are indeed a patient God. But as we'll see in these passages today, Lord, we'll recognize that you are a just God. And you promised to make an accounting for all sin, ours and everybody else's. And yet in doing so, Lord, you are still merciful. And in the end, Lord, you redeem us who are sinners, who had nothing to take credit for before you. But you took what Satan has meant for evil in the world, and you redeemed it, and you made it good, Lord. And you made these things to last for eternity. So we have this hope through Jesus Christ that his blood will cover us, Lord. And when we stand before you, you will see us as if we were the righteous Jesus Christ, your Son himself, standing there. And we thank you for all of that. In his name, in Jesus' name, amen. So the title for my message here is The Blood of Jesus is Uniquely Precious. We sang that in that song just a moment ago. The precious blood of Jesus, how it takes away our sin. There's two questions that I want to consider as we go through this, because we're going to be sort of skipping like a stone across the water in some of the passages of Scripture from that one we just read in Hebrews. The first question is, what does the Bible reveal about God when it talks about blood? And the second question is, what does the Bible teach us about Jesus when it tells us about his blood? So these scripture sections that I'll be looking at today should help us get a broader understanding of those two questions and the meaning of blood in God's plan for life and redeeming sinners, and in particular, the meaning of the blood in the life of Jesus and what his own blood means to us and to all the rest of the world. Some of you know that I have a medical background. I trained in pathology at University of Miami. And part of my training there was to spend a month in the medical examiner's office. Now, the medical examiner is the one who goes with the police to the crime scenes and looks at the body and, you know, tries to answer some questions for them. And we were on the scene of several very suspicious deaths of individuals, unfortunate circumstances that required the medical examiner to be there. And wherever there was any evidence of violence at those scenes, there was usually a lot of blood. And the interesting thing is, the blood at the scene, apart from all the other circumstances at the scene of these potential crimes, the blood told a story. The blood always told a story. You would ask questions like, whose blood is this? How did it get over there? Why is there a trail of blood? All those kind of, I don't want to go into too much depth here because I don't want anybody to go out of here with PTSD this morning. But it always told us a story. And the Bible talks a lot about blood. It's mentioned over 400 times in the Bible, maybe closer to 500 times. The blood of Jesus is a part of a long story. Blood is, as we understand it today, now we know a lot about blood. We realize it's essential for life. I think that's always been appreciated by humanity. When the Bible mentions blood, it's usually the key part of some story in whatever incidents is being discussed there. And in each of those cases, there's usually something revealed that God wants us to learn about himself, about humanity, or about his son Jesus. So sometimes it's part of a much bigger story than what we see in the individual accountings for blood. For example, in the Passover, the blood in the Passover, there was a plague of blood. And there was the blood on the doorpost that the Israelites put on the doorpost. Those are interesting stories, and they have meaning for the time and the purpose that God had for the Israelite people, but they also have a greater meaning that kind of broadcasts itself throughout the rest of Scripture. So in our Scripture passage from Hebrews, it's kind of a thumbnail overview of all that God did and what Jesus accomplished for us and his mission, the mission he had from God in the world that we live in. And there are strong undercurrents in that passage about the blood of Jesus. Of course, it continues in many other passages of the Bible too, but we'll look at some of those. So if we start by reading the Hebrews passage from verse 9 there in chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says, "We do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while." What it's saying there is actually a direct quote from Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, where it's talking about mankind, about humans. And it said, we were made a little lower than the angels. So when the writer of Hebrews pens this and quotes that, he's saying that Jesus was made like us. Now, if we back up a little bit from the Hebrews passage and talk about flesh and blood. Flesh and blood had been around on the earth for a long time before Jesus came. And the Bible documents that over the years, in the record that God has provided for us of his history of redeeming his people, there was a lot of spilt blood. Actually, it's surprising that the first time that we recognize from Scripture that there was bloodshed was in the book of Genesis. And it was a sacrifice that God himself carried out for Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, and they had eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had told them not to do that, to never eat that fruit. And so when he confronted them about it, he detailed some of the things that they would suffer because of that. They would have a curse over their life, and all of mankind would inherit that curse. And at the same time, he sacrificed an animal to cover them. So God's punishment for them was just because they defied his explicit law, but he is also merciful. And so right from the very beginning, from the first bloodshed in the Bible, we see that God is merciful. It said in Genesis 4:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So they realize that he is a merciful God, and he's merciful towards sinners. They were the prototype sinners of all of us. And we're all born with that same nature that we inherited from them. And our sin puts us under condemnation. And God even sometimes uses that sin to chasten us and to discipline us. But more importantly, it separates us from God. God who loves us, who created us to have a relationship with him. But we learn from the things that other people do sometimes. I remember when I was growing up, my brother was a little hyperactive, my older brother, and he was always getting in trouble. And I learned so much about how to stay out of trouble from just watching the kind of trouble that he got in. Well, the flesh and blood that God used from those animals to cover Adam and Eve became the first sacrifice, the very first one. And I think it's hard to say because it doesn't say that, but if you look at the whole record of Scripture, you realize that God laid a foundation for redemption of what it would take right there in the very beginning. We looked at a passage in Hebrews when we were doing catechism on day 11 a few weeks ago, and it reminded us from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. For some reason, this is God's requirement for the remission of sins, by the shedding of blood. So that we're going to skip on to the next passage, because this kind of layers on a little bit more understanding about sacrifice. Some years later, it was the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. There was an encounter there where Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Now that was not a sacrifice. That was not a religious ceremony. It was murder. And Cain's hate for his brother Abel, his jealousy, culminated in the murder of his brother. But it reveals to us something in this incident, something about the blood. When Cain was confronted by God, he tried to cover up his sin. And do you remember what he said to God? Am I my brother's keeper? Right? He tried to cover that. But what God said to him is this, in Genesis 5, verse 10, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The blood was telling God the story. At least that's the way God makes it seem like to us. Why didn't God just say, I snap my fingers And Abel opened his mouth and told me what happened. Well, for one thing, we learned that God is omniscient. He saw everything. But he singled out the blood to give him this message. Because God is going to make blood very important in his word. So the blood cried out to God from the ground. And when omniscient God sees this lifeless body of the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, probably buried in a hastily dug grave with maybe some vultures circling over, he chooses to say it as if the blood were alive and it calls out to God. So the lifeblood of Abel had been spilled out. And that part of the story, I think, shows us that God considers the lifeblood of a person special. But we also sang about the precious blood of Jesus. This is a foundation for understanding how God is using Jesus' blood in our lives and how that works into the story of redemption as we go on. Well, there's another reason besides considering how precious our own blood is. Today, you know, is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And it highlights the dignity of life, of all human life. And it emphasizes protection of unborn children. God sees it all. Omniscient God sees it all, just as he did with Cain and Abel. He sees all the innocent blood that's shed. And we have mechanisms of dealing with that, don't we? As voters or through our statutes and laws, things are a little different today than they were then. There's something else in the Old Testament that we kind of probably skip over and don't really think about it. When God gave the law to Moses, he included this one part of the law called the Avenger of Blood. It was a mechanism of justice to deal with murder among society, among God's people. And again, it shows us God's sense of justice. God is righteous, and he is just. And so in defense of his righteousness, he controls evil. And this is what he did for the people of Israel. So this is what God prescribed in that law. In Numbers 35, verse 19, it says, "The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When the avenger comes upon the avenger shall put the murderer to death." Now, the avenger was to be the nearest blood relative of the victim. So the blood relationship between the victim of the crime and the avenger was to be one of actual bloodborne relationship, one to the other. That was God's prescription. So this is kind of a spoiler here, I think, for what God did with Jesus, making him like us. That what he would do for us on the cross would be because he made himself of the same kind of blood that we have. But this avenger's concept was part of the justice system of ancient Israel, which provided for not only retribution for the crime, but also served as a deterrent to suppress evil in the society. So God's sense of justice is not just punishment and that's it. No, God's justice is always redemptive. He always has a greater purpose when he deals with our wrongdoings. And in John 8, verse 44, when Jesus was being persecuted, he mentioned to his persecutors that your father is the devil and he was a murderer from the beginning. But God is the extreme polar opposite. Psalm 36, verse 6 says, "Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, and your justice like a great deep." When we were boating in Alaska, in the backwaters, And it's very mountainous along the shore there in the Alaska Panhandle. And some of these fjords and rivers that went back there, the mountains were so high you couldn't see the top. And the water in the ravine where the water flowed was so deep that the depth sounder in my boat, which goes down to 1,600 feet, did not see the bottom. And as we were traveling through that fjord, this psalm came to mind about God's righteousness, like the highest mountains, and his justice is like a great deep. Sometimes we don't see the end result. We don't see the top of God's righteousness. It's higher than the heavens are above the earth, and we don't see the depth of his justice. How deep is God's justice? But I think the Bible gives us some clues about that. So I think we can kind of draw some conclusions about these incidences from the Old Testament, and that is that God orders us to live by his just character. He establishes mechanisms of justice among his people because he is a just God and because he is righteous. He is righteous and he is just. And the shedding of innocent blood under any circumstances is a sin against the victim and a sin against God. And there is accountability for that. He's merciful, but he is just. And so God will account for all. It's interesting, you know, if you look at Revelation, which is kind of the wrap-up of human history, in chapter 6, verse 10, the saints who were gathered there in John's vision of the throne room of God, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" God becomes the avenger of all the injustices that have occurred on the earth. And response they were given, as each of them were given a white robe, and they were told, "Wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." Now, it doesn't mean that God enjoyed seeing his people die. What he meant here is, there are many more precious souls who I have destined to live with me in eternity who have not come yet. And so we are waiting for them. But God becomes the divine avenger in the end. And so we can see from a cosmic perspective that God is willing to bring justice, final justice, on all the wrongdoings of mankind. And we can accept that he will do that because we know that God is righteous and he is just. He is loving and merciful, but he is a just God. Well, let's jump ahead a little bit there in the Old Testament, talk a little bit about the sacrifices that God prescribed for his people, the Israelites. In Leviticus 17:11, God says to them, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is atonement. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood makes atonement for life. If there was nothing else to learn about from the Bible about blood, it would have been this. The blood makes atonement. And Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So it's a mysterious thing that God chooses the blood. But he gives us some reasons. The life is in the blood. And this is why it says in Hebrews 9:18, the first covenant, the one he gave to Moses in the desert for the Israelites, was not put into effect without blood. So God built into the law he gave them the justice system that would ultimately point to the final justice he brings to all the earth. He gave them these pictures that they would see. There's a penalty for sin, But in God's ultimate plan, we the sinners do not pay for our own sin. That penalty is paid by Jesus Christ, a substitute who must die for us. A week ago, Mike pointed out to us that we call this a substitutionary sacrifice. Someone took the penalty that should have been ours for our sin. And by the shedding of his blood, we can have forgiveness, and that makes atonement for our sin. Now, God, in his justice, even as the avenger, he demands atonement. He demands atonement. Yeah, that's what Hebrews says. Because his justice is always redemptive. God's justice has a purpose, and to redeem sinners. Goes back to my experience with my brother. It was redemptive for me to see the justice in our home. A passage from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So again, it's not just retribution or revenge, but it's to lead us to repentance. So we can see that even before God brought Jesus to the earth, he revealed himself as a just and merciful God, always seeking to redeem. Last Sunday, we sang a song, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," and then we held communion, remembering what Jesus had done for us. And by the way, on Wednesday nights, we're talking about communion every week for several weeks. I think we have one more, Jeff. Oh, I spilled the beans, didn't I, Jeff? He's the one who's teaching Wednesday. What did Jesus accomplish for us with his body and his blood? He was crucified and nailed to the cross. That one song we sang, that he died on the cross to take away our sins. He became the final sacrifice. But what happened on the cross? He was bled out. One of the little quips about the things that he said on the cross was, "I am thirsty." And usually that means when someone who is in great distress, they're either dehydrated or they're losing blood. That's an important sign to look for. And I remember seeing an emergency room, a gunshot victim came in the door, and they were white as a ghost. And they were saying, "I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty." And that person expired. We could not revive them from blood loss. Well, what's so special about the blood of Jesus? We already learned about God and what the meaning of sacrifices were to him. But what made Jesus' blood effective for this great sacrifice for all mankind? Again, we looked at the passage in our scripture reading this morning from 1 Peter. "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus' blood was precious. All of our blood is precious for each one of us, but his was surpassingly precious. Because even though he became human, he became like us, he was without sin. And he was fully man, but fully God. So the blood of Jesus is in a category by itself. There was no extra blood in the blood bank for him. His blood was one of a kind, and it was sufficient for atonement of all sin. So we have already seen and how God chronicles this story about the blood in the Bible. And we have learned these God-ordained principles for his people. Justice, sacrifice, atonement. Blood is a common denominator of God's plan. But only the blood of Jesus would satisfy his righteous requirements for final justice. There's something else in the Bible that's kind of a parallel undercurrent about the blood. And that's the concept of blood relatives. I had a little surprise a couple of years ago. My niece texted me and asked me if I ever had any DNA test done. I said, well, yeah, somebody gave me this gift card to get that done, and so I just did it, you know. And she says, well, so did I. I said, oh, that's nice. And she says, it shows that I was related to you. I forget what the percentage was, 22% match or something. And she says, but you know what? There's someone else that this company told me about that has an 88% match with somebody else in the family. And I said, oh, who's that? Well, there's a man who lives over here in this other city near me. And she followed up on that and got me in touch with this person. It turns out that I had a brother I never knew I had. For 70 years, I had a brother, and I never knew it. The irony of it was, his name was Mike. Same as me. The blood told a story about us. There was a little bit of, why did that happen, you know? But in the end, after we met together, we realized we loved each other as brothers. We were just happy that, you know, God allowed us to discover one another. And Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power over death, meaning the devil, of course. So part of the meaning of Jesus' blood was rooted in this idea of family relationships. When Abraham sent Jacob to where his family came from in Mesopotamia, he sent him to the Laban, was a relative of Abraham's, and a nephew or something. I can't remember the exact connection. But when Laban saw Jacob, he welcomed him into his family unconditionally because he said, you are my own flesh and blood. There was something about the idea of being of the same flesh and blood. And when God promised Abraham a son in Genesis chapter 15, he told him, a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So we realize that it was recognized even many, many centuries ago that blood connects people in a unique way. There's a sense of continuity of family, continuity of a group of people by the blood they share. That's actually what I felt when I met my long-lost brother. Well, it's significant as we consider how to understand God's will and his purpose and what the spiritual application was, an important fact that God chose the Israelites to be the bloodline of the Messiah. So somehow he implanted in them the idea that this blood relationship we have with one another is important, because it was important for them to preserve their identity as a nation. You remember when they moved into the Promised Land, the peoples wanted to intermarry with the Israelites, and they wouldn't do it because God had promised to send the Messiah through the Israelites. And so they were pretty guarded about their bloodline and their blood relationships, because their bloodline would bring about the Messiah. Jesus shared in their humanity so that he, by his death, he might break the power of Satan. Well, we look at all this, you know, it's like trying to look at redemption through a pinhole and put it all together to understand what divine judgment means and how that plays into God's plan for redemption. But he tells us what we need to know to understand and believe that he is a good God, that he's a just God, and that he's merciful and patient with sinners. Jesus, who never sinned, became sin, and he took on our sins, and he paid for them all on the cross. He died and paid for my sins. That's what the song said. And that's what allowed God to be satisfied for divine justice. It says in Hebrews 2 there in verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them my brothers and sisters. So he became like us First, through the Israelites, he became like us, like a blood relative of them. In fact, indeed, he was. He was born of Mary. But he wasn't the avenger. That was up to God in the end. He came to be the object of divine retribution for sin. It was as if, because he's related by blood, it was as if we were being punished, but he took the punishment for us. He came with the same kind of blood that we have circulating in our veins in the biological sense, but in the spiritual sense, it was much more precious and more special. Well, the Israelites, they had a mechanism before Jesus came for a kind of atonement through their temple sacrifices, which lasted for many centuries. Who knows how many animals must have died? You know, every one of those festivals they had in Jerusalem, there was a spillway coming out of the temple for the sacrifice of the blood. And that blood came down this ramp, looked like a stairway with no steps. And it spilled into the ravine on the east side of the temple called the Kidron Valley. And if you remember, the night before Jesus was crucified, when they went up to the Mount of Olives, he and the disciples crossed over this brook in the Kidron Valley. And that brook was full of the blood of the sacrifices. Can you imagine what Jesus must have thought when he crossed over that bloody brook, realizing those temple sacrifices are not getting the job done? And so when he prayed in the garden, I wonder if that came back to him, that, you know, I must do the Father's will, because they will never have forgiveness if I don't follow the Father's plan. All those sacrifices really just look forward to what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And his atonement was the sufficient and final sacrifice. There would be no other way. Which brings us to the crucifixion. It's another one of these waypoints in the story about the blood. Hebrews 9:12 says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The cross accomplished what God had been planning and building up to through all of history until Jesus came. Well, by now you might be asking yourself, well, why is this so complicated? Well, you're not in bad company. You remember Jesus meeting those disciples on the road to Emmaus? And he asked them, what are you talking about? What's on your mind? And they told him all that had happened. And they didn't really understand it all. They came to a point where Jesus sat down to break bread with them and have a meal. And when he did that, their eyes were open and the lights came on. And that reminded me of our communion time that we have together. When we break bread and remember what he did for us, he'll turn some more lights on in our life. It's spiritually enriching for us to participate in that. Here's an account about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, verses 16 and 17, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we shall all share the one loaf. I think we should keep this in mind when we do communion, because we usually take those little wafers, you know, off the cup. And I'm sure that since we had COVID and other things are going around, it's probably better that way. But in some churches that Sandy and I have attended, they actually have a loaf of bread. And so they break one off, give it to one person. Next person comes and takes and breaks a piece off. You see that they're all sharing in one loaf. So we shouldn't just skip over this like it doesn't matter, because it's there for a purpose. There is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf. By the way, that long-lost brother of mine, he's a believer. He's a true Christian. So we are brothers in Christ. We belong to the same loaf. So finally, as Mike said last week, it's all falling into place. We have God's Word. We have the revelation, this living Word that communicates to us God's love and His mercy and His redemptive activity throughout history to give us this new covenant that Mike told us about. God's Word is complete, and it's sufficient, and it has all the promises and the hope that we need. Redemption. Redemption is so important. God did all this to accomplish redemption, that verse said. In 9:12, He shed His blood. Jesus shed His blood for our sakes. He accomplished what none of those sacrifices in the temple could accomplish. And these things are all somewhat mysterious, but they're very real events, and this is how God says this is how it is. So that's the reality that we have. And you know what? That reality is transformative. By Jesus' blood, we have become regenerate creatures. God has redeemed us, and we are new people. We're forgiven. We're freed from all the worries and the burdens and the sins against us and the sins we've committed. They don't have to weigh us down any longer. Yeah, we might have regrets, but we have a new freedom. We have newfound life in Christ. I remember I was saved when I was 32 years old, and I remember walking around looking at the trees with a different light. Those trees have living cells in them. God gave those trees life. I never gave it a thought before. My mind was completely changed the way I looked at life. His sacrifice brought us propitiation. It's like He took our sins, removed them from us, and laid them on Jesus. And it gave us this radical new reality that we live with. The people who are called by God have this new reality to live in. It's a joyful reality with a great, great hope about the purpose of life and what His destiny is for us. One of my favorite Bible commentators, he's long dead, but I read some of his stuff once in a while. He said, we have to get used to the revelation that redemption is the only reality. It's the eternal reality. War and peace and prosperity and human progress and climate change and family, none of that will matter in eternity. Because we all have a bent towards sin, and God has redeemed all of that for us. We have a need for God. We see it around us every day in the world. The world is lost without Him. And God meets that need through redemption. What a great story. So Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might be the faithful high priest in service to God. That's what we read. He was like us, even in the blood He shed. You've probably heard that expression, blood is thicker than water. Well, you know, in the early centuries of the church, that expression was a little bit different. The expression was, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. What binds us together, not only in life, but in the outcome of life for us, is even greater than the family we were born into. The blood of God's covenant promises and the fulfillment of those promises in our life is thicker than the water of the womb. Jesus, our Redeemer, He paid the price for our sin. And He saves us from God's wrath. There are still many hard things in life we have to face. But redemption gives us a different perspective. We realize we've come under God's eternal care. No one can snatch us from His hand. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansing our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve a living God. What a relief it is to have a clear conscience. You know, when our conscience is not clear, we have trouble navigating life. We cannot receive the Word of God and apply it as it's meant to be applied in our lives if our conscience is cluttered up, if our conscience is influenced by the teachings and the powers around us and the people of the world and what's on social media and TV. It's hard to maintain a clear conscience, but under the blood of Christ, God can keep that conscience clear for us. Another reason to come to communion. Make sure you come. You know, we face life-changing moments at various times in life. We have decisions to make almost every day. These moments can define who we are. We have insecurities and fears that still crop up in us from time to time. And some of these are layered on the bad experiences we've had. But Jesus, when he, by his blood, cleanses our conscience, God can redeem what the enemy might try to use for evil in our life. God can redeem what Satan wants to use for evil in our life. So think about yourself, where you are in life. Are you at one of these defining moments in your life? Are you sort of on the fence about a decision in your life and a place where it could change the trajectory of your life or your future walk with God or your relationship with others? Ask yourself, am I allowing the blood of Jesus to keep my conscience clean, to keep it open and pure for his, what he has done to redeem me, and the purpose that his blood gives me life for to live out? The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So our final principle that I want to state to you today is that the blood of Jesus was the perfect ransom for sinful people. The blood of Jesus was a perfect ransom for sinful people. Only Jesus could have accomplished all that was necessary to reconcile us with God and adopt us into his forever family. Blood bought relatives, blood relatives. The same loaf. John 6:56 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. And John 14:20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, how good it is to know that you are a merciful, long-suffering God. But how wondrous it is to realize that your justice is so broad and so wonderful and redemptive for us, that you willingly, out of love, surrendered your Son to us, that he might pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, that we might be adopted into your family and have eternal security, knowing where we will spend eternity. But that also we may have a clear conscience, Lord, to navigate this life that we have to live here on earth. Father, we commit ourselves to you for all that you've accomplished through Jesus on our behalf. And we just want to say a word this morning for our pastor, Lord, knowing that he's down and he's out with this illness, Lord, that you would touch him with your healing hands, restore him, raise him up, give him new strength, Lord, and bring him back to us. Thank you for all of this. Thank you for our time, our fellowship here together today, our celebration of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.